And we're going to start in chapter 1 and talk about verses 2 through 4. And I've been studying James for a little while. If I get the opportunity in the next couple times I speak this summer, hopefully I'll do a little bit more than this. But we're going to talk about verses 2 through 4 today. And to start, let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, as I said, we're going to be talking about verses 2 through 4, but I think 2 through 12, if you look at verse 12, it uses three words that are the same Greek words that are used in verses 2 through 4, and it uses them in the same way. It's expressing the same idea. And so I believe what is between those verses, verses 5 through 11, are also related to what he's talking about. And I see this entire section as an introduction to what the topic of the book of James is, which is having genuine faith and having your faith tried. But as I said, we're going to start with verses 2 through 4. And I believe there's many misconceptions about the letter of James. I think it's easy to pull out verses out of context, and in doing so, fail to properly address what the entire letter is speaking about. I think the book of James should be interpreted as an entire cohesive letter or sermon. And each piece has something to say about the ultimate picture James is trying to help us understand. And when you look at the letter in this way, you find that many passages are saying something different than perhaps what we thought they were saying before. So let's look again. Let's just read again these verses 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, first of all, let me say what I don't believe James is saying in these verses. I don't think James is saying, rejoice while you're tempted because it will make you a more patient and perfect Christian. By looking at the definitions and considering some of the word meanings, we can come to a clearer understanding of this passage. And we're going to be looking at a lot of definitions today, so you can be prepared to hear some new Greek words. And I think the meaning of this passage relies on how you define the words that are used. So if you're wondering where I got the definitions of these words, I got them from Strong's Dictionary. And so if you have any questions on the definitions, you can do your own research on those. But the first word we need to look at, I think, is this word temptations in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptations used in this passage is the Greek word pyrosmos. And there's two other forms of this word. Sometimes it'll be pyrazo or simply pyra, which is the root word. And it's used 62 times in the Bible, or either it or its other forms. Well, that's in the New Testament because it's a Greek word. So it's used 62 times, and it basically means to try or to test. And it's often used to talk about trials that come into our life to prove who we are. But when this word or one of its various forms is used, it's broad and it can mean different things depending on the context. And the following is three ways or three different things it can mean. Firstly, it can mean being tempted to sin. And many times Jesus warned the disciples to flee from this temptation or to pray that these temptations would be, or to pray that they would be delivered from these temptations. So this form of the word, this temptation or this trial, it is mentioned in James, but not in these verses. It's, if we look in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 1, we see this word, pyrosmos, used as the temptation to sin. It says in verses 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So this is the same word, but it's used in a different way. And I think these verses make it clear that this is not the type of temptation that God wants for us. This is the kind of temptation that we are to hate and avoid, not to rejoice in, as James says here. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus uses the word when he tells the disciples to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. In Matthew 6:13, he tells them to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And again, this is the same word, but that's not the way it's used here in verses 2 through 4 of James 1. The second way the word can be used is when it's talking about tempting God. And so some passages, it'll use this word when it's talking about tempting God's wrath or questioning God's integrity. And obviously it's a sin to tempt God. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus quotes the Old Testament and he says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And he's using the same word, pyrosmos. Now, the third way it can be used, and the way it's used in this section, is trials God sends to test our faith. Strong's dictionary defines it like this. It says, "Of God to inflict evils upon one in order to prove his character and the steadfastness of his faith, or adversity, affliction, trouble sent by God and serving to test or prove one's character, faith, or holiness." And I believe this is how the word is used in this passage. You can see in verse 3, he comes right out and he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So he makes it clear he's talking about our faith being tested. Let me see here. And James doesn't tell them to avoid this kind of trial, but he tells them to rejoice in it. So it's a good kind of temptation. It's a good trial, a good test. And from what I've read in some commentaries, this word pyrosmos is not really a word that was commonly used in the Greek, but it's used very often in the Bible. And I think it's because it's a word that was very helpful to explain certain doctrines. Now, the next word I want to talk about is the word before temptations, that word diverse. Just like in English, the word diverse means of various sorts. And many of the people that James addresses when he writes this letter, and when he tells them, when he says, when he's talking about the diverse temptations, many of these people were Christians in Jerusalem that had been scattered because of persecution. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," meaning Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so they scattered and they begin to get their own disciples and spread the word. And this is much of the audience that James is talking to, because he addresses the tribes which are scattered abroad, and this is after that had happened. So some of the temptations suffered by these Jews, or some of the trials, were from the persecution of people like Paul. But it was also from the rich abusing them. And we see this in James chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. In James chapter 2, 6 through 7, James says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" And so we see that they were going through various kinds of trials and tests and sufferings even. But this definition of trials is not confined to persecution alone. James makes it very broad. He says, diverse temptations, diverse trials or tests. No matter what kind of suffering or testing you're undergoing, it is a trial of your faith. James comes right out and says it. You know, I already mentioned this, but he says in verse 3, trying of your faith, that this is what is going on here. It's about your faith being tested. It's not just about being persecuted or just suffering, but it's about your faith being tested. Even the smallest amount of trial or suffering is still a test of your faith. And this is a side note, but, you know, even a lot of our suffering even comes from our own personal struggle with sin and the fight against it and the guilt that comes from it. And it challenges us with a question. It challenges us with the question. Are we going to persevere in following Christ, or are we going to give up and pursue our desires? And even this is a trial of our faith. It's not only when we travel to far-off, dangerous countries that our trials and sufferings are valid. James is describing a broad range of problems that we face, and we're just talking about tests here. Anything that shakes our faith and causes us to question the worthiness of following Christ. This is important because we are made righteous by genuine faith, the Bible says. And if our faith cannot persevere through tests, then it's false, and we will not be allowed to enter God's kingdom. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is how he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I don't believe James is commanding us to be happy in the midst of trials. And if you're speaking of trials that bring great suffering, they're not trials unless they're hard and often painful. Anyone who enjoys being hurt, I think, has some kind of mental disorder. Trials are going to hurt. And there's nothing wrong with responding to them by expressing your pain as Job did. James isn't forbidding that here. He's not telling everyone that in suffering they must be happy or they're living in sin. James is telling us that there is something good about trials. And if there was no redeeming quality to trials, why would God force them on us? If there's nothing to be gained by suffering or by being tested, then why doesn't God deliver us from it? James is telling us that trials, as painful as they are something to rejoice in, because they have some benefit for us. So, then we get to verse 3, and he starts it out by saying, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So not only does James tell us to rejoice in trials, but he gives us a reason. He's not just saying, you know, God works in mysterious ways, just trust him and be happy. But he's going to tell us what good trials do. He's going to tell us what they accomplish. And I think it really should be common knowledge to us, though. We should all know what trials accomplish. We seem to forget what the word trials means and think of it just as a general word for suffering and hardship. But remember, a trial is a testing. That's what this word means. And why do we perform tests? What is the purpose of a test? Well, the purpose of a test is results. A test brings results. It brings answers. It brings knowledge about something. We can rejoice in our trials because they tell us something essential about ourselves. So then, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So now James gives us a key piece of information. He tells us exactly what it is that is being tried. And what is being tested? Our faith. So what does James mean exactly by faith? Well, this is a big question, especially considering that the book of James is about having genuine faith. The Greek word simply means belief. And if you look at it, it doesn't really even mean trusting, although that is a related idea. But because faith is such an important part of James' letter, I'm going to take a few moments to try to define what James means and what the Bible means by faith. Humans are naturally worldly. We're raised with a worldly perception of the way things are. We naturally have false ideas about why we exist, about who we are, about what is truly valuable and important and worth pursuing, about what our problems are, and about how to fix our problems. The gospel and the Bible presents a very radical, in-your-face, alien perception of how things are. And what the gospel tells us is quite different from our natural understanding of reality and of the way things are. It challenges our views on everything. And when the gospel is presented to the natural man, it flips everything upside down and presents truth from a foreign perspective. This is God confronting us with his declaration of reality, with him declaring how things really are. He tells us why we exist. He tells us who we are. He tells us what is truly valuable and important and worth pursuing. He tells us what our problems are, and he tells us how to fix them. And all of those pieces of information are entirely different from our own natural understanding of those things. So the gospel is really quite a challenge to each person as an individual, because it confronts us with a worldview that's different from what the rest of the world believes and from what we naturally believe. So what challenges our default worldly views on life? It is God presenting his plan for the redemption of the universe, and God is offering us the chance to jump on board or to reject his plan. Biblical faith is rejecting our worldly perception of reality and trusting in God's declaration of reality as expressed in the gospel. It's believing that truth as presented in the Bible is ultimate truth, and it's trusting in that truth, not merely consenting with your mouth, but it's trusting in God that he says who he is, or that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And I want to look real quick, you probably just have to go a page or two back, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, because people talk about this verse a lot when they're trying to define what faith is. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance," and if you look at that word, it means basically foundation or the ground, "of things hoped for, the evidence," and if you look at that word evidence, if you look at the Greek word, it basically means conviction. The evidence of things not seen. And so, when he says faith is the substance, is the foundation, is the grounding of our hope, I believe what it's saying is our hope for eternal life is based in this faith that we have in God's promises. And then it says it is the evidence or conviction of what we cannot see or prove. It is us being convinced that what God says is true, even though we can't always see it with our own eyes. And I believe that whether the Bible uses this term faith to describe doctrine, as in the faith, continue in the faith, or when it talks about you need to believe to be saved, saving faith, I really believe those are one and the same thing. And holding to the faith, holding to the doctrines that we've been given, is the same thing as having faith that saves. If you reject the doctrines of the Bible, if you say, no, I'm not going to believe those doctrines, I'm going to walk away from them, then you do not have genuine faith. So this is what I believe James means by faith. This is what I believe the Bible means by faith. And this is important, like I said, because faith is the primary subject of the Epistle of James. And the word faith is used very loosely today and tends to have no real meaning apart from some arbitrary reference to religious things, or maybe they'll use it when they're talking about a specific religion, like the Catholic faith or the Protestant faith. But before we can understand what James is saying about faith, we have to understand what biblical faith is, and it's more than that. This faith that James is talking about is played out from day to day, and we can see this if we study through James' epistle. He talks about how it plays out practically in our lives and how it's going to produce works. It also is the basis of saving faith. It is not about accepting Jesus. It's about truly believing his message and trusting your entire life and soul with him by following him. So, if that's what faith is, then what does it mean for your faith to be tried? The word trying, when he says the trying of your faith, as it's used in this verse, it means something a little bit different from when it says temptations in the previous verse, pyrosmos. It means something a little bit different. When it says the trying of your faith in verse 3, it is the word dakinion. And it either means the proving of something or a test by which something is tried or proved. So you could easily translate this, the proving of your faith. And so how is this different from pyrosmos? Well, it seems to me that pyrosmos leaves open the possibility of the subject failing the test, while dakinion is about the passing of the test. And if that's true, in verse 2, James is speaking about tests that betray whether or not your faith is genuine, while in verse 3, James is talking about what it means when your faith is proved through the test to be, in fact, genuine. So, he says, knowing this, that the trying, or perhaps the proving of your faith, worketh patience. So now James tells us what the result is when the tests are passed. The word worketh here, the trying of your faith worketh patience, it means results in. And the wording is a little bit confusing here, and it's easy to mistake the meaning. But James is not saying that we are becoming more patient people as we overcome trials. He is saying that patience is the result of a trial when our faith has been dakinion, proved. Patience is the result of a past test. So we're undergoing a test, and if our faith is to pass this test and be proven, a certain result must always be found. This result is patience. If the result of our test is not patience, it is a sign that we have failed the test and our faith is shown to be false. And this can be kind of frightening because most of us aren't very patient people. So does that mean that we've failed to pass the trials? Well, no, not at all. The word here that's translated patience doesn't at all mean what we think of when we hear the word patience. It comes from the word huponeme, and it means the following. A patient, enduring, sustaining, perseverance, steadfast waiting for something. And this same word is translated in verse 12, endureth. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's the same word there. So it means more than just having patience. It's about enduring, persevering. And it does have the idea there of you're waiting for something to happen, but you're patient through that. You are persevering through whatever comes your way because you're holding out for what you believe is going to come. And so the results of our faith passing the tests is a lifelong, continual perseverance as we wait patiently for something. And what are we waiting patiently for? Well, what is the faith that's being tried? What is it resting in? It's resting in the promise of the gospel. What is the promise of the gospel? Well, one of the main promises of the gospel is the promise that we will be delivered from our suffering when our Savior returns. Some of the gospel books refer to it as the gospel of the kingdom because it is the good news that Jesus will establish his kingdom and deliver us from the suffering that we endure today. If we believe in the gospel, we are willing to deny ourselves and deny the temptations of this world because we would rather be part of God's kingdom. We're willing to persevere through any trial because we believe in the gospel. We believe in the promise of eternal life. So, then let's go to verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect." So, why is this patience, this perseverance, such a great thing? Why should we be happy that we have persevered? It says, "Let patience," or perseverance, "have her perfect work," or you could say perfecting work, "that ye may be perfect." And I don't know, this might be a little bit overkill, but the word work here is a little bit different from the word worketh that's used in the previous verse. The word worketh, like I said, means results in. But this word, when it says, let patience have her perfect work, this work means basically occupation. This verse is telling us the purpose of perseverance, the occupation or the reason for perseverance. And the job, the occupation of perseverance, is to gradually perfect us. And so this brings another question to mind. What does it mean to perfect something? And the word perfect used here is just like Doug talked about this morning, it's the word teleos. If someone claimed that something was teleos, they would mean it was finished, it was brought to its end, it was completed. If something is teleos, it is no longer in process, it's come to a completion. And this word can also be used to mean maturation, as Doug said this morning. When a person or a plant or an animal has fully matured, it is teleos. And in Hebrews 5:14, it's translated to mean adult. So James is saying that the occupation of perseverance is to bring us to a maturity in our Christian faith. It is to finish the long process that is being done in us. It is to complete this process. And notice the next word, it says entire, that ye may be perfect, entire, which directly translated means complete. And then this word is followed by wanting nothing, which basically means the same thing as completed. You're not lacking anything. You have everything you need. You've come to an end. Your faith has come to a place where it is a mature faith. And you could say that it means that something has come to fruition. James is saying that persevering through trials is a process that eventually brings us to a place of completion, fruition. On the other hand, if we fail to persevere through trials, we see that our faith has failed the test. Our faith is found to be false. That is, we have no real faith in the gospel. We do not truly believe the gospel. As such, we will never come to a place of completion as Christians. And think about the parable of the sower. Most of the plants sprung up, but they never came to fruition. And why is that? It's because they didn't persevere through trials. And when the trials came, they died and they bore no fruit. And I think this is exactly the same thing James is talking about here. He's saying, for those that persevere through trials, when the challenges come, when their faith is, when tests come that cause them to question their faith, in the end, when they persevere through those and they live their life out persevering, it shows that their faith is genuine and they come to completion. So let's review what James has said up to this point. Basically, I believe what he's saying here in these verses is, rejoice when your faith is tested, because if it perseveres through these tests, you will be fully matured in your Christian faith. Now, what's so great about being fully matured in our Christian faith? Well, let me ask another question first. What's so great about a plant that the sower planted growing to adulthood and bearing fruit in that parable of the sower? If we understand the implications of the parable, then we know the answer to this question. The reason this maturation is so great is because it is proof that we are truly children of God. It is proof that our faith is real. James is telling us to rejoice when our faith is tried, because only when our faith is tried do we have that proof that it's genuine. If we ask the plants that grew up from the stony ground, that received the word with joy, if their faith was genuine, would they answer yes? Well, I'm sure they would. But just because they believed their faith was genuine doesn't mean it was. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21-23. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so these people believed they were genuine followers of God, but they were not. James is addressing a question that we should all be very concerned about. And that question is, how can we be sure we are true children of God with genuine faith? And James does not give the following answers to that question. He does not say that the answer to that question is found in a quick post-salvation Bible study on the subject of assurance. He does not say the answer is found in a feeling in our heart of communion with the Lord. He does not say the answer is found in a note written in our Bible listing the date and time of our salvation. He does not say the answer to that question is found in having a good, solid testimony. And in fact, considering the nature of James' epistle and the things that he says in the epistle, I think he would be appalled by some of these answers. James instead gives an altogether different answer. And this is the answer James gives if you read his epistle. We can know that we are truly God's children with genuine faith by persevering through the trials that life presents to our faith, one by one, until our faith has shown to be complete, matured, lacking nothing. And James isn't the only person in the Bible that teaches this. It's also taught by Paul. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at other verses because we don't have a lot of time here. You might recognize, I know when we were in Anilchik and I spoke, I talked about this passage some. But Paul says in Romans 5, 1 through 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." And this word tribulations is meaning pressure, affliction. "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience." It's that same word, huponime. That same word, a continuance, a perseverance, endurance. And in verse 4, "And patience," this endurance, this perseverance that's produced by these tribulations, "patience works experience." And this word experience is dokime, which is another form of the word dokinion that we looked at before, meaning the proving of a trial, an approved, tried character, a proof, a specimen of tried worth. So, he says the tribulations work this perseverance, and this perseverance works out this proving, this knowledge that we are approved, that we've been tried, and we're a specimen of tried worth. And this experience, this knowledge of us being approved, works hope. It gives us the hope. And in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." So we rejoice in hope because we have persevered through this affliction and learned something about ourselves through it. We've learned that we are approved, that we are truly God's children. We learn that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The Holy Spirit is actually performing his work in us. And this experience, this knowledge of our tried, approved character, is what gives us hope. When we see ourselves enduring through trials, we see that God has genuinely saved us, and we have a stable hope that he will bring us into his kingdom. One last passage I want to look at today is 1 Peter chapter 1. And Dad's been preaching through this a little bit, so you'll recognize this. And I'm not going to say too much about this because he's preaching it. But we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 7 something very similar to what James says. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, meaning though your faith be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It means in the end, for those with genuine faith, as our faith is tried, it is found unto praise and honor and glory. Go down to verse 9. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Because our faith is shown to be genuine, we truly are saved. It's found to be worthy. It's found to be genuine when we appear before Christ. And let me see here. And he says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That sounds a lot like perseverance, you know, hoping, waiting, continuing through these trials to the end, to these sufferings that we endure. So, just to close, I'm convinced that this is what James is saying in verses 2 through 4 of the first chapter of his epistle. And so why does James tell us to rejoice in trials? Well, not because trials grow us, not because trials make us stronger, not because they make us more patient in our dealings with others, not because they give us a longing for the kingdom of God, not because they teach us lessons, and not that trials don't do those things. I think they do those things. But James tells us to rejoice in trials for one reason alone in this passage. James tells us to rejoice in trials because trials offer us proof that we are saved. Trials give us the precious opportunity to see our faith persevere and show itself to be genuine, complete, mature, lacking nothing. And that's why we should rejoice in trials. And that's all I'm going to say for today. I'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll see if Dad has anything else to say. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today, for the opportunity to come up here and talk about this passage. I pray that you would help us to understand as we're confronted with difficult things in our life, and that we would persevere through those things, that our faith in you would be genuine, and that we would continue in the hope of what you've promised us. And we just thank you for allowing things to come into our life that may hurt us and challenge us. And we thank you that through those challenges that we face, that we can see that you really love us and that you really have begun a work in us and are continuing the work, and that one day we're going to be able to be joined with you in your kingdom. We pray this all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.